message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I want to share with you where I was going to go this morning. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua said this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And there, that is paraphrased. There's actually more to that, but it's paraphrased. And a lot of you have this on your wall, some type of placard or picture. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house," Joshua made a decision for him and his family, "we are going to serve the Lord." I got a statement that goes with this. God doesn't make you a winner. And God doesn't make you a loser. God makes you a chooser, and then you choose to win or lose. Now, that's where I was going to go this morning. And last night, it wasn't settling good, so I just went on to bed and got up early, and still wasn't settling good. Got here to the church, and so I have just the other message, set it aside, and just made some quick notes for you. I feel like I'm on a tightrope without a net. I need to know if there's mercy and grace in the house. Amen. Good, you can catch me if I fall. But as I was developing the message this morning, it just got more and more, and I just felt like I need to come back and revisit that a little later, and we'll go a little more into that at another time. And so I want to talk a little bit and preach, I hope, but I want to share with you just some thoughts that I have concerning following Jesus. I want to say, too, to the girls, that was a great performance, if you want to call it that, the song that they sang. They did a great job. Man, awesome. They did not ask me to join them and to sing with them, and I know why, and that's okay. But I want to say something about that song. It is the most wonderful time of the year, and the song was wonderful, and the song was excellent. But how many of you know that this is also, for many, the most difficult time of the year? A lot of people that I know, now I'm not talking about you because you're here. Maybe you barely got here. And some may be watching that can't come here yet. And there may be some that have pulled out and disengaged completely. But when it comes time for the holidays near the end of the year, a lot of people just go into hibernation. I mean, I've talked to people who just can't wait for the holidays to be done, to be over with. And maybe you are that person, or maybe you know somebody, or maybe you have been there, but it is a wonderful time of year, but it is also a difficult time of year. And I'm not going to call anybody by name, but I want you to know that I prayed for many of you by name on Thanksgiving morning as I was just having my time and going through the list and looking at you in my mind's eye and knowing who is celebrating their first Thanksgiving without someone that's normally there. And then pretty soon, your first Christmas without that person that is normally there. Again, I won't call you out this morning, but I want you to know that I called out your name on Thanksgiving morning. It's a challenging time. And usually, it's a mixed bag for most. It's wonderful and difficult all at the same time. You know, for kids, usually it's just wonderful. Usually. Kids have challenges. But for adults, as we've gone through some things, the wonderful is still there, but it gets challenged by the difficult. And the wonderful part is just family coming home, right? All six of ours were in the same house at the same table, first time in a long time. That's the wonderful part. But I want to talk about that a little bit. I come across a Facebook post that kind of stirred some of this. And I obviously won't give the name here, but this person used to attend our church many years ago, like maybe 25, 30, 35 years ago. I'm not in touch with them anymore. It's been a long time. But this post came across my feed, and this is what it said. "I have no more in me. I feel so empty. My heart is completely broken. There is nothing that will help me now." And my heart broke for this person, but I know that those words probably could be said by a lot of people. Nothing can help me now. And I know some are thinking, but God can always help. Yes, yes, He can. And I don't know the story behind this. I don't know what's going on. And maybe it's I don't know, monumental, and maybe, I don't know, maybe some bad choices were made because, you know, God didn't make us a chooser and we win or lose by the choices we make. But how many of you know that you can make all the right choices and still lose a little bit in life? Because life down here is not the main goal. So I don't know if some bad choices were made and this is why this person is going through this, or maybe some bad just happened, because sometimes bad just happens. We live in a broken world, and we make all the right choices, and somebody else makes a bad choice, and it flows over in our yard. Or maybe just stuff. So I don't know. I don't know that I will ever know. I was reading some of the comments. It wasn't a whole lot. It was kind of a fresh post. But there were some things that, you know, hang in there. You got this. You're good. God will get you through. Praying for you. Most of them were good. But I also know that at times like this, certain things get said that aren't always good, that don't always help. I call it bumper sticker theology. And I've considered writing something, a book or something, on some of these things that are said that are just trite, simplistic, dismissal, and really can be offensive and can actually cause more damage than good, even though you didn't mean that. And there's mercy for you as well, because I judge people by their heart and not by every word they say, because we all say things and we all miss it a little bit with our words, and sometimes we're awkward, we're uncomfortable, and we feel like something needs to be said, and so we blurt it out there. And when we blurt it out there, it's like, well, I shouldn't have said that. Bumper sticker theology, stuff like let go and let God. I don't even know what that means. Paul, would you let go and let God? And listen, if you said it, I'm not slamming you. I might have said it, because I've said a lot of bumper sticker theology stuff in my earlier years, especially. Let go and let God. Okay. Did I do it? I don't know. There's even things that I believe that I don't say because of the audience. I'm going to give you one. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I try to be very careful with the word prayer works. Well, prayer does work, Pastor. For the person that's going through stuff, they prayed about it, and it didn't work out the way they wanted it to work out. And when you say prayer works, they're thinking, I don't know that it does every time. And I could open a door and go really deep into this, but I will say this, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of a righteous person does much good. But somewhere we get the idea that if we pray, it always happens the way we want it to happen. And if it doesn't, then we did something wrong, or God's not good, God's not powerful, God's not real. And we get these ideas. Listen, we have a lot of wrong thinking about Christianity because we don't have enough word in us. And we've got little cliches that we've picked up and gathered along our journey. And then we spout them out and they become shallow and empty. Does prayer work? I believe it does. But if that means I always get what I always want, then no, it don't work that way. But the prayer of a righteous man does much good. And so it's good to pray. But sometimes the right thing to be said, if you say it at the wrong time, you don't get the results. You know, timing matters, right? How about this one? Everything happens for a reason. And y'all know that's a pet peeve of mine. I believe God puts reason into everything that happens. But when we say everything happens for a reason, it just sounds a little Calvinistic, like no matter what you do, que sera, sera, stuff happens. That's just the way it is. And there's a reason for it. You don't know what it is now, but later you'll find out. I'm waiting for that one to pop up in the comment section for this person here. Everything happens for a reason. Or how about this one? God won't allow you to go through more than you can handle. Now, some of you may have said that one. God will not allow you to go through more than you can handle. What does that mean? Does that mean everything's going to work out? Be careful. Everything's going to work out. I will tell you this. Everything is going to work out in God's timing and God's plan, God wins, and on the people on the side of God win when it comes to eternity, when it comes to eternal life. But I'm telling you that on this globe, everything does not work out. Pastor, where's the good news? The good news is heaven. The good news is Jesus. The good news is eternity. Be down here, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly, but we live in a broken world, and things happen that aren't good. And God, well, let me go back to it. God won't allow you to go through more than you can handle. Everything's going to work out. You're going to make it no matter what. You're going to make it. Church, I've been doing this a long time. Not everybody makes it. You say, well, give it more time. They'll make it. No, I know people, their time is done, and they didn't make it. There have been believers who have taken their life. Now, you can sit there with your simplistic answer and say, well, they weren't really believers then. No, I'm telling you, they were believers, and they didn't make it. It didn't work out. They went through more than they could handle. This also, when it says, God won't allow you to go through more than you can handle, it's almost like God knows how much you can handle. I believe that. And he's going to give you just enough to handle. And if you handle it well, it's like, he's doing pretty good. Give him a little more. God knows your breaking point, so God's going to push you right to the breaking point and then back off just a little so you can handle it. Maybe you're thinking, well, Job went through a lot. He made it. It worked out. It was handled. What about Job's wife? Did she make it? You know, we always talk about Job. Job's wife was the one that came to him and said, won't you curse God and die? Maybe she made it and we don't have her story. I don't know. But I'm telling you, it doesn't always work out down here the way that we want it to. So I was asking myself the question, where does this come from? Because it's not in the Bible. God would not allow you to go through more than you can handle. It's not in there. But my best guess, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul said this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I think that's where it came from. I mean, it had to come from somewhere, right? And if it's not in the book, it must have came from something that's almost in the book. You know, we've got those almost in the book things. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I think some mother made that up just to get her kids to clean their room. That's not in there. So God would not allow you to have more or go through more than you can handle. It's not in there, but it does say God would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. I want you to know that being tempted is different than going through something. It goes on to say this, when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So let me tell you what's happening here. We are all tempted. Jesus was tempted. The difference between you and Jesus is that Jesus in his temptation did not sin. We in our temptation sometimes do. But it's saying here that God is faithful. We sang about that. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Jesus in the model prayer prayed, Lord, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't throw some sin candy out in front of us and go ahead. No, God doesn't do that. What God does is that with every temptation there is, God has a way of escape for you. So in other words, it boils down to what? Your choice. There's the temptation. There's the way of escape. Usually the temptation's about a step and a half away. The way of escape's over there. God's going to give you a way out. What that means is when you sin, when you blow it, you can't say the devil made me do it like Adam and Eve did. You can't blame somebody else because nobody made you do it. You fell and you crumbled because you're weak flesh. God gives you a way out. You remember the story of Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar? And you remember she continually talked to him and tried to persuade him to have relationships with her, come to bed with me. That was a temptation. And by the way, he's a young man at this point. His way out, I don't know how far away it is, but he fled. He ran. Sometimes your way out is to flee. And in fact, the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication. Flee. Run from it. Don't give into it. Run. There's a way out of your sin. And God is not going to tempt you, but he's going to help you find a way of escape. God doesn't lead us into sin. But it's not saying that God doesn't allow us to go through some stuff. It's different. Our purpose statement, we exist to influence and encourage people to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, salvation, and then to live life the way God intended, discipleship. There's a certain way that we're called to live life. Your relationship with Jesus should affect how you live. Your relationship with Jesus should affect how you make choices, the decisions you make. If you're a follower of Jesus, but yet you always do what you want to do no matter what, then either you're very immature in your faith, you're not a disciple, or you're just a shallow believer, or maybe your faith is not real at all, but your relationship with Jesus should affect how you live. See, making a decision for Jesus is one thing, but making future decisions because of Jesus is another thing. See, I decided to follow Jesus. I said yes to him when he called me, but now I've got to allow him to help me with my other decisions. See, Jesus is the Savior of my life, and if you've received him, he's the Savior of your life. But the question I would ask you is he the leader of your life? See, he wants to be Savior, and he can save you from your sin. You can dwell in heaven forever, but he also wants to be the leader of your life. And you know, the power to choose is probably the greatest power we have, the greatest responsibility we have, and one bad decision can really put us in a bad place. We need somebody to help us with this ability to make these decisions. We need Jesus to help us. So Jesus wants to help you. He wants to be the leader of your life and not just your Savior. Jesus ought to affect you when it comes to your decisions. I'm amazed at how many Christians get married with no counsel at all, and other Christians encourage it because, let me back up. I might know their stuff, and it's like, you know what, I'm not sure. Maybe let's do something. No, we've got it worked. When people come to me for marriage counseling, by the time they come to me, they've already made up their mind. I'm not talking anybody out of anything. And a lot of Christian people, they just look at it, oh, you're such a cute couple. Well, there you go. That's enough. You're standing together and the height's about right and you're a cute couple. You'll make it. Marriage is probably the biggest decision you're ever going to make in life outside of Jesus. Surely we need him to help us with that. What about your job? What about where you live? All of these decisions have ripple effects, and Jesus wants to help us with our decisions, but we have to make him leader of our life. I believe this about following Jesus. See, I didn't get into this because if I follow Jesus, everything will go well. That's not the reason I decided to follow Jesus. And it shouldn't be the reason you decide to follow Jesus. And I've never got up there and said, hey, if you'll follow Jesus, you won't have any more problems. That's a lie. It rains on the just and the unjust. I've never said that. Now, if you'll follow Jesus, your biggest problem will be solved. You're on your way to heaven instead of hell, so that's a good thing. So your biggest problem is taken care of, but to say follow Jesus, you'll never have any more problems, is setting somebody up for a great failure. That's not true. That's bumper sticker theology. I don't know where that came from. See, I see marriage, I see following Jesus as like a marriage. I take Jesus for better or for worse. When I took Teresa, I took her for better or for worse. And it's mostly better. Just want to say that. Also, richer or poorer in sickness and in health. These are not multiple choice. It's not like I'm going to check better, richness, and health. I'll go with that. No, it's not you get to choose. It's just you're starting a journey with her, with him, and you're going to have some good and some bad come your way. You're going to have some trying times, some challenging times come your way. There's going to be days that you're going to deal with sickness and you're going to deal with other things. And it's, no, I believe in healing. I believe in healing too. Let's look at the past 2 years. We've prayed for healing for many. Brother Tom Jamin is still here. We give God the praise for that. But have you any of you been to funerals for people that you prayed for? So for me, following Jesus is kind of like when I married Teresa. I take Jesus for better, for worse. I pray for better. I hope for better. And whenever better's going on, this is the most wonderful time of the year. But when some worse is going on, this becomes a very challenging time of year. I'm following Jesus in richness and in poverty, if necessary. But Jesus shall supply your needs according to you. I know all the verses. In fact, that one about Jesus supplying the needs, this is true. In my first Bible, I highlighted that in green. Because he's going to supply my need. That's a money verse, right? No, it's not. And then in sickness and in health. Man, Teresa and I got COVID together. That was good. And for about 9 or 10 days, it wasn't as bad as some. We didn't have to go to the hospital, but man, it knocked us down and it was not fun. And I guess it was easier to stay compatible because we both had it. But how many of y'all, one's down and the other's up? There's can be a friction there if you don't have things settled. Listen, you didn't just get married just so you can have your laundry done and other benefits. There's a journey that you're beginning, and it's going to be pleasant, and you're going to enjoy it, and it's going to be challenging. It's going to have some mountains. It's going to have some rough roads. It's going to have some challenging times, some pleasant times. Will you stay with this person the whole time? And so I see following Jesus as that type of decision. Will you follow Jesus when it's up the mountain or down the valley? Will you follow Jesus when it's a rough road, when it's a rocky road? Will you follow Jesus when all you have is a big question mark looming over your head? Why did this happen? I go to church. I pray. I teach a class. I tithe. I give to missions. And yet this happened. If you get into this because Jesus is going to give you a wrinkle-free life, you're going to have a problem down the road. You got to make a decision that I will follow Jesus no matter what may come. And then pray for God's grace and mercy, because when it comes, I will never say that it doesn't matter what comes my way, I got Jesus. There's been things that have come people's ways, and I've looked at them and wondered, how are they doing it? And I pray that God, whatever grace he gave them, he'll give me that grace when I need it. God gives you the grace you need at the time that you need it. I want to close with Psalm 42. I want to read verses 1 through 5, and possibly 9 through 11. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. Most of you are familiar with the version that says, as the deer pants for water, I long for you. And we see this as it's a passion of the writer, the psalmist. It's a passion that he has for God. And I do believe it is that. But also, if you keep reading, verse 2 says, I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? I see verse 1, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, more as the psalmist who has been tight with God is now in a dry place. and I am panting for you, just as a deer would pant for water. This deer is parched. He's dry, and he's looking for a river, and that's where I am. I'm parched. I'm dry. I am looking for you, because he is our river of life. My enemies taunt me continually, saying, where is this God of yours? Some of you probably have heard those words in the middle of your battle. And somebody maybe that you've witnessed to, that's maybe a believer, maybe not, but they're not strong in their faith, and you've tried to get them to come to church or something like that, and then you go through something, and they're like, man, I'm doing better than you, and I don't go to church like you do. Basically, what they're saying is, where is this God of yours, the one you've been telling me about? And then verse 4, the psalmist says this, my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. And I find those words to be very powerful. For those of you hurting this season, you're looking back on how it used to be, how it once was and no longer is. Now there's a new normal. There's an adjustment we have to make, and it takes time, and it's difficult. And here's the news, too. However it is now, one day this is going to be how it used to be as we move forward on the timeline. Listen, we're all moving forward. And the good news is we're getting closer to heaven. And that is the place where everything is good and everything is pleasant, and there's no more difficulties, no more trials, no more temptations, no more of that stuff, but it's just all good forever. But right now on the earth, this psalmist, lover of God, my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. Verse 5, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. When you read this whole psalm, it's 11 verses, there's like this back and forth thing. It's like, God is good. I am struggling. Where are you, God? God, you're faithful. Oh, God, you've left me. You're forsaken. God, you're wonderful. You ever been there? Just up and down in your prayer life, up and down in your walk. Because he says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. Then verse 9, God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? He's already prayed this, and he's praying it again. And then verse 11, it's exactly the same as verse 5. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. He just said that, and then he said, God, why have you forgotten me? What I'm telling you is this psalmist, in the middle of his trial, in the middle of his challenge, made a decision not based upon how he was feeling. He made a decision not based upon the circumstances and situational things around him. Everything's wonderful, so I'm going to praise the Lord. How many of you know it can be very easy to praise the Lord when everything's wonderful? But the psalmist is saying, it's not wonderful. Where are you? I am parched. I am dry. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you, the river of life. My enemies are all over me. They taunt me. You have forgotten me. I'm sad. I'm discouraged. But I'm going to go ahead and put my hope in God, and I'm going to praise him again, my Savior, my God. Maybe you are where this psalmist is, and I would encourage you, if you are there, get in the book of Psalms. It can be encouraging to see the writers of the Psalms going through hard times. That doesn't sound nice, does it? Have you ever been around somebody and you've been through a rough time, and then you go and you hear their story, it's like, wow, mine ain't that bad. It would be good to get into the book of Psalms and realize that people who love Jesus, people who are close to God, people who heard the voice of God out loud, people who journeyed with God for years, people who fail, people who didn't do well at times and made bad choices, you can hear their prayers, their words, as they are honest in the way that they pray, God, why have you forgotten me? You know, you might as well be honest when you pray, right? Because he knows. But it can be encouraging to see this caliber of people also went through things, went through some hard times. I'm going to ask you to stand. Teresa, Why don't you come? We're going to sing this song here in just a little bit. And then when this song is over, I want to come back. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to have you just stay where you are, and I'm going to pray for you right there. And then I'm going to dismiss. And if you're here and you need some one-on-one prayer, I'm going to linger at the front. And I'm going to ask you to come. And I want to pray with you. Or maybe I just want to weep with you, if that's what we need to do. Church, we need each other. This is a very difficult time of year for many people. And some people will fall away for a while and come back later. Some people fall away and never come back. Church, we need the strength of our family and friends. Yes, God, but also one another. And if I can pray with you, because some of you may be at a turning point, maybe hope and faith is starting to rise in you again, and you're wanting to step out and trust God again. Listen, I believe God will help you bear your burden, but He also tells us to bear one another's burdens. And whether God puts it on you, or life puts it on you, or the devil puts it on you, I think the truth is that God does allow us to go more or through more than we can handle, because God wants that thing that we're going through to push us towards Him so He can help us handle it. You don't need to handle it alone. It's too much. So I'm going to come back and I want to pray for you as a group, and then I want to pray for you as individuals if that's what your need is. But right now, would you worship with Teresa? The psalmist said this: I will put my hope in God. I will sing and praise Him, my Savior, my God. Would you go ahead and do that right now with Teresa?
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want and all I seek, and without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need, and without it, without it, I'm not living. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want and all I seek, and without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need, and without it, without it, I'm not living. And I will exalt You, Lord. I will exalt You, Lord. There is no one like You, God. And I will exalt You, Lord. I will exalt You, Lord. No other name be lifted high. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want and all I seek, and without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need, and without it, without it, I'm not living. So I will exalt You, exalt you, Lord. There is no one like you, God. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt.
Y'all were singing, some of you were singing out of your will, your decision to trust Him regardless of what's going on. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to see the hands of those. And again, I'm going to pray with you this first prayer where you are. If you want one-on-one prayer, you're going to make that decision afterward. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to read to you this post one more time. And if this is you, or maybe you feel like you're headed this way, I want you to raise your hand so we can pray together. This person says, I have no more in me. I feel so empty. My heart is completely broken. There is nothing that will help me now. Does anybody feel that? Yeah. So a few of you are there. Does anybody maybe know somebody that might be there? You sense that? Well, if you sense that, maybe you're there for them. So ask for God's wisdom and guidance. My heart breaks for how it used to be. Church, the hard news is it can't go back and be how it once was, but the good news is one day it will be better than it's ever been. That's because of what God did for us. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name for those that have raised their hands, or maybe those that wanted to and chose not to, needed to and couldn't. Father, I pray for those. I pray for this person. Would y'all pray for this individual right here? This individual was faithful to our church many years ago. How many of you know somebody that was faithful to church, whether this one or some other church, and they're no longer there? Do you know somebody like that? Father, I pray in Jesus' name for everyone that falls in that place of wanting to give up, throw in the towel and be done. Like the psalmist, they are dry, they are parched, and they are looking for you. They're calling out to you. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for a fresh touch of your spirit. Father, I pray that you would grant that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God, I pray that you would grant it. Father, I pray that you would grant it right now. In Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would begin to stir ever so slightly in the hearts of those that are hurting beyond able to explain it. God, I pray that you would touch them in Jesus' name. Some of you, or probably many of you, you raised your hands. You know somebody that's in this place. Would you pray with me right now? Would you just begin to pray? Would you go ahead, it doesn't have to be loud, but would you just go ahead and vocalize your prayer for that person that's in your life, that person you're aware of? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I lift them up. Lord, I lift them up for your Spirit's touch. Can I plead with you? In this place, not to make major decisions while here. Maybe you've got too much that you can handle, and God's wanting to handle it with you. Would you continue to look to Him? You may think things are bad, but here's the thing, it could get worse. Don't make bad decisions in this place right here. Would you reach out to someone that you can trust? Church, if somebody reaches out to you, would you just be there for them? Don't feel like you have to have all the answers. Your answers might not be any good. Just be there for them. Just be present. Just weep with those who weep. Hurt with those who are hurting. And I guarantee you, this time of season, there's plenty of hurting people around you. It's covered up with all the tinsel. It's covered up with all the laughter and other things that are going on, which is understandable. But if you'll just listen to the still small voice of that Spirit, be sensitive to the people around you. God wants to use you to help somebody today. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.